Great. Let's pray as we begin to look at this passage. Our great God and Father, thank you that you're our creator and you're our redeemer, and you've got stuff to say to us now. Please help us to listen to you. Amen. I know of a young man called Alex, who, when he was 26 years old, he was from a wealthy background. He took some of his family's money and he moved to Spain to open up a restaurant. He wanted to be the star chef of this restaurant in a resort in Spain. And so he cooked up this fancy menu of all sorts of fancy dishes and was making a go of it. But it wasn't working. The restaurant was being run into the ground because it was a resort where English people were going, and what do English people want to eat? They wanted to eat egg and chips. And he was trying to serve them all sorts of fancy stuff because he was trying to make a name for himself. Now, they got a consultant in to look at why the restaurant was failing. And the consultant said to this guy, Alex, you've got to put your ego aside and serve the needs of the restaurant first. Praise, that'll come later. Glory, that will come later. For now, you just need to serve the needs of this restaurant. And this young guy was very insecure. He was desperate to be seen. And so he refused to change anything. He was sort of grasping after glory now. And he ran the restaurant into the ground, grasping after glory now. It's kind of tragic when you think about it, isn't it? I think this passage is going to show us that a Christian knows something that young man didn't know, which changes everything. For the Christian, a Christian knows God will glorify me. That is the big idea of this passage, I think. God will glorify those that trust in Jesus. If you've been with us, you'll know over the last few weeks, I'm going to use the flip chart again. I hope you're used to it by now. If you've been with us the last few weeks, the book of 1 Peter has been telling us Christians live in this world now, but we don't belong to this world. We belong to the next world, the kingdom of God, which lasts forever. And here in this world, Peter has been telling us, we are attacked, often misunderstood, often insulted, and we suffer and we serve, but our eyes are fixed on the next world, on the world to come. And this passage, what it's trying to ram home and get us to see is that in the world to come, God will glorify us. So in this passage, there are three instructions, but each instruction is paired with a promise of God glorifying us. So first instruction comes in verses 1 to 3, and then the promise, look at verse 4 with me. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Then we get more instructions, verse 5, verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Lift you up, exalt you, glorify you. Another instruction, verse 8 and 9, and then the promise, third promise, verse 10. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong. See, we need to know that when Jesus returns and receives all the glory and honor and power, he will glorify us, if you like. He will elevate us. We will receive the crown of glory. Forgive my drawing. He will glorify us. And you need to know that. If you're looking into the Christian life, or you are a Christian, you need to know in your bones, God will glorify me, because that changes everything. It changes everything, if you're confident of this. He's going to apply it to three areas of life, and we'll see the difference that it makes. To leadership, to our relationships with each other here in this room, and then to temptation, what we do when we're tempted. So this is where we're going. God will glorify us. So, leadership, lead like shepherds. Relationships with each other, clothe yourself with humility. And then relationship with temptation, resist Satan. That's where we're going. God will glorify us. So, lead like shepherds, clothe yourself with humility, and resist Satan. Everybody with me so far? That's where we're going. First thing then. First thing, lead like shepherds. Look at verse 1 with me. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Lead like shepherds. Now, the term he uses for elders, notice in verse 1, that's deliberately broad. He's not just talking to vicars. This is to anybody in the church family that takes a role of leadership. One person put it this way: this is for anybody who seeks to feed and protect others with God's word. So that would be those that help with the children's groups, those that help with the midweek groups, anyone who meets up to try and encourage someone else in the church family. This is a broad word. What are we to do? Anyone with any kind of role of leadership, we are to lead as shepherds. Shepherds. And we get these three pairs: not like this, like that, not like this, like that, not like this, like that. Look at verse 2. Not because you must, but because you're willing. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. If I could summarize that, not for your sake, not for what you get out of it, but to help others flourish. That's the image of the shepherd, isn't it? A shepherd is not served by the sheep. I don't know how much you know about sheep. If you ever try asking a sheep to get you a drink, the shepherds aren't served by the sheep. The whole of a shepherd's job is designed around helping the sheep flourish, helping their needs be met. Now, obviously, the biggest image we get of the shepherd in the Bible, Jesus Christ, what did he say of himself? I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus, the ultimate example of this. What did he do? He laid down his life to die for you and me, to bring us to God. Peter says, you look at the cross, that is how you lead. Not for what you can get out of it, but to help others flourish the way that Jesus has done for us. That is how you lead. Now, that is so different to the world around us, isn't it? You know, look at the leadership debates this week. What is leadership about in our culture? Power. Power. But in the church, God says leadership is not about power, it's about serving other people. I don't push others down to push myself up. I push myself down to lift others up. That is how Christians are to lead each other. Serving. Now, to do that, I think you need to know verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me again. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. A Christian doesn't have to glorify themselves. They don't have to use leadership to prove themselves or promote themselves or get power for themselves. Why? Because Jesus is going to crown me. God will glorify me. And if I know that, I can get on with serving other people, pointing people to Jesus, pointing people to his glory. Now, I don't know about you, but don't you want to be part of a community where the leaders are like that? Not using leadership for their own power or status or ego, but to serve like Jesus Christ. Doesn't that sound good? That's how God wants us to lead here. Fix your eyes on the prize and lead like a shepherd. Anybody here who has any leadership capacity in this church, fix your eyes on the prize and lead like a shepherd. That's the first instruction. The next instruction, he begins by speaking to young people in verse 5, but then he quite quickly broadens it out to all of us. And he instructs us to, verse 5, clothe ourselves with humility. Let me read it. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Clothe yourself with humility. Now, I wonder, when Peter wrote these words, I wonder if he was thinking about that moment, the night before Jesus died, when they were having their final supper together. And what did he see Jesus do? He saw Jesus get down from the table, put on the clothes, clothe himself in the garments of a servant, kneel down, and what did he do? Wash Peter's feet. Now just imagine what that would feel like. The Son of God wearing servant's clothes, scrubbing your feet, clothed in humility. The Bible says that is a picture of how Jesus treats each of us, serving us, ultimately dying on the cross to wash away our sin, putting our needs above his own. I think Peter must have been thinking of that when he writes these words. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. In other words, here in this room, we are to treat each other the way Jesus treats me, you and me. Treat each other the way Jesus treats you. Clothe yourself with humility. Serve each other. It's an attitude, isn't it? Clothing yourself with humility. That ends up working out in serving each other. Now, again, I think if we're going to do that, we need to know the second verse of 5, half of verse 5 and verse 6, that God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. See, throughout the Bible, the way that God relates to people is, as it says in verse 5 and 6, we've got God's mighty hand. Okay, this is a hand. Forgive me. That's meant to be a hand. God's mighty hand. God created us. Every breath we take, we're sustained by him. Take a breath. He's sustaining that. His mighty hand. Okay? Now, if we exalt ourselves, if I ignore him, pretend that I don't need him, he's actively opposed to that. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If I humble myself under God's mighty hand, what does verse 6 say he'll do? He will raise me up. That is how God relates to people. If I humble myself before him, he doesn't want to crush me. He wants to lift me up. If I know that, if I know verse 7, that If I cast all my cares on him, he cares for me. He will exalt me. That is what will enable me to clothe myself in humility to other people here in this room, because I know he will glorify me. I can clothe myself with humility with other people here, with my church family. How we relate to God is to flow out into how we relate to each other. Let me just give you an example of this that I've experienced firsthand in the last month. A few weeks ago, after church service, someone came up to me at the end of church and asked how I was doing. And not sort of chit-chat, like he really wanted to know how I was. And so I told him, I was honest, I actually hadn't been sleeping that well. I'd had 4 nights in a row that I'd only had an hour or two sleep. And that man has prayed for me every day since that I would sleep. He clothed himself in humility towards me, putting my interests first, loving me. And let me tell you, when people treat you like that at church, you look forward to going to church. When we treat each other this way, here at church, my goodness, it's beautiful. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. It's an attitude. It starts in how we talk to each other at the end of this church service. It stretches into how we live throughout the week. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Eyes on the prize. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Right, final point, final instruction we get is to resist Satan. Have a look at verse 8 with me. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls round like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Resist Satan. Now, forget the cartoon pictures of Satan that you might have in your mind with a pitchfork. You don't see Satan that way. You see Satan in how he attacks you. Two ways that Satan attacks. The first is pressure from outside, and the second is temptation inside. So firstly, pressure from outside. Over the last few weeks, we've been seeing this in 1 Peter, haven't we? That chapter 4, verse 6, that people will insult us when we don't live the way that the rest of the world does. That people will, in chapter 3, accuse us of doing wrong. There is pressure from outside. I wonder where you feel that pressure. It is hard to keep believing the Bible. Don't you find that? It is hard to keep believing the Bible. I find that. Pressure from outside. That's the first way that Satan attacks us. The second way he attacks us is temptation inside us. Chapter 2, verse 11. Do you remember, spoke about our sinful desires that wage war against our souls. The temptation to disobey God, to do what God says is wrong. I wonder, where do you feel that temptation this week? Where are you being tempted to disobey God in your life? We need to know verse 8. We need to be alert. The enemy is prowling around like a lion. Do you realize that Satan is prowling around? There's no marriage that he's not prowling around. There's no church meeting where he's not prowling around. No day at work where he is not prowling around you. I think of it this way. Do you have plans for yourself spiritually this week? Satan does. Pressure outside you. Temptation inside you. His aim is to make us as petty, as self-centered, as materialistic as possible, and ultimately to destroy our faith, drag us away. Where in your life is Satan attacking you? Verse 9, look at verse 9 with me if you will. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Don't let him drag you away from trusting in God. Now again, I think to do that, to resist him, we need to know verse 10 and 11, that God will glorify us. Look at verse 10 with me. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I need to know, if I'm going to resist Satan in this life here and now, if I'm going to stand firm when it's hard, when it hurts to obey God, I need to know that God himself will restore me. He will glorify me. This is the short bit. We suffer for a little while, and then there's eternal glory. We need to know that if we're going to resist Satan. So if there's anybody here and you're wondering, is it worth it, the Christian faith? Should I bother? Should I keep going? Put your eyes on the prize. God will glorify us. So I suppose this passage today, what's it inviting you and me to do? I think it's inviting us to fix our eyes on that prize that's coming. God will glorify us. There's a quote you may have heard. Pierre Coubertin, he's the founder of the International Olympic Committee, he once said this: the competition is more important than the winning. The idea that it's the taking part that counts, it's not the triumph, it's the struggle that matters most. It's a noble idea, isn't it? But in the Christian faith, we go one better. There is a struggle now. We do fight now. But the triumph is secure. God will glorify us. In this life, we're strangers. We're struggling. We're serving one another. But the glory is to come. Fix your eyes on the prize. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, thank you that you're honest with us, that you tell us very clearly that following you in this world is going to be a struggle. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we head into this week, fix our eyes on the prize. Help those that lead as shepherds. Help all of us clothe ourselves with humility to each other. Help us resist Satan, because we know that the glory is coming and it's worth it. Amen.